Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And as you make your way there, let me tell you about the greatest day in my mother's life. It's the day I was born. Now, that's according to her, not me. And if you ask her, she may deny it. But I heard what I heard. That is the greatest day of her life. Her life has not been the same since I arrived. And I've abundantly increased her joy in countless ways over the many years. Again, her words, not mine. When I arrived like many people do. I arrived into a family unit. At that time when I was born, it was my mom and my dad and my older brother, who was about 11 months older than me. Within just a few short years, my family situation changed in some pretty significant ways, which is also what many people have experienced over the course of their lives in their own families. Blended families due to divorce and remarriage are much more common nowadays than they were in the past. I don't know how common that was in the 80s, but that was when I was too young to even remember that. I just know nowadays there's lots of people who have divorced and remarried, and you have kids from different marriages, things like that. But as for me, as far as I'm concerned, as far as my memory is concerned, as far as my experience, my family has always been the five of us, my mom, my stepdad, my brother, my half-brother, but I've never ever in all of my years thought of my stepdad as anything other than my dad, and I've never ever thought of my half-brother as being anything other than my brother. They may technically be those things, but as far as I'm concerned, they are family in the fullest sense of the term. When it comes to the family that a person is born into, there's no choice in the matter. Nobody gets to choose who their parents are, where they're born, or when they're born. None of those things are up to us. When you were born, you immediately and naturally inherited a family. Getting a family is a part of the package when a person is born. And when I think about the circumstances of my early years, the years that really even precede my own memories about what happened, I know that I'm extremely fortunate and blessed. I have been abundantly blessed with the family that I have had. I know full well there are people who have a difficult time when it comes to their own experiences and their own memories of what family life was for them. My situation easily could have ended up differently. No family is perfect, but some families are far from perfect, and there can be a lot of damage because of it. In a broken world, talking about things like even Mother's Day or Father's Day or talking about family can be a difficult thing. It can stir up sometimes some emotion, some negative feeling. Sometimes it can even cause walls to go up where they're not even really listening to what we need to talk about as a church. The same situation can happen in regards to other kinds of families. And today we're going to be talking a lot about the family of God, in case you didn't catch that through all the wonderful songs we've been singing. We're going to talk about that family. And unfortunately, there are people in our world who have been deeply hurt by a church or church people, which can cause skepticism or cynicism about what the family of God can potentially be in a person's life. And with that being said, I'm going to just say a word of prayer before we read Scripture. Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, but I am going to have a brief word of prayer first. Dear Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for the family that you have provided for me in my life. And I know your family has never been perfect. And we know that there are people who have been hurt and people who have experienced things. I pray this morning that we would all have open ears and open hearts, open to the fullest at what the possibilities are for what you want to do through your family. You want to bless this world through your family. And so we want to be a family that is the perfect representation of what you want us to be. And so in order to do that, we need open ears and open hearts. And so I pray you would use this time in this space. If there are barriers to listening to family, if there are barriers because of past experiences, I pray that those things would be laid down at the cross, laid down at your feet, so we can receive what you want to have for us today. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor. Amen. So you should already be in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 11 through 12. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'll go ahead and be seated. Now, for those who may struggle with having positive attitude about families or a positive posture toward being a part of a family, I think that scripture is extremely helpful. And it's extremely helpful because it is actually extremely honest. And to be honest, the early picture of the church reveals all kinds of struggles, especially if you read through the book of Acts. Scripture does not give us an idealistic Photoshop version of the early church in any way, shape, or form, because it actually was pretty messy. And we learn about those details as we read about the conflicts in places like the book of Acts. And we see it in many places in Paul's letters that he's writing to different churches going through different conflicts. Churches like the church in Ephesus that we just read from. One of the biggest challenges facing the church and threatening its unity and its witness in the world had to do with the blending of Jews and Gentiles together into this brand new family. Getting a collection of law-abiding Jews and non-law-abiding Gentiles to embrace each other as brothers and sisters in Christ was a monumental task for Paul and many others who were ministering and leading in the early church. In the passage that we just read, Paul describes the bringing together of Jews and Gentiles into one family as being a byproduct of what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection. He sees Jesus as being the initiator and the sustainer of this radically new relationship where Jews and Gentiles go from being separate to being one. Jesus is the one who brings these two groups of people together into one family. And in verse 17, we read that Jesus came and he preached peace to you who were far away, referring to the Gentiles, and also peace to those who are near, referring to the Jewish people. Jesus went and he proclaimed an invitation to both of these groups. They both got the same invitation, and that invitation was for them to come to the Father through him, which is what we read in verse 18. For through him, Jesus, we both have access to the Father by his Spirit. Access to the Father is found in Christ, and being found in Christ is how we find our way to God. And being in Christ is where we find a brand new life, which is what we've been talking about over these last few weeks. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. A new life that begins when Jesus is not just a Savior, but also a Lord. A new life where we are the recipients of a new mind and a new heart. A new life where we get a brand new purpose for our lives, which is to love God with our all and to love our neighbors, all of them, as ourselves. Another part of this new creation life, which we're going to talk about this morning, is our introduction into a brand new family, the family of God. According to what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, being a part of this new family is an automatic part of the package for those who are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are funneled through Christ and into the family of God, where you have brothers and sisters in Christ, as it said in verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Being in God's family is a natural consequence of the work of Christ, and it's a natural part of the new creation life in Christ. Being in Christ and being in God's family go hand in hand. As I see things through the lens of Scripture, someone who thinks that they can be a Christian but have nothing to do with the gathered body of Christ, they are deceiving themselves. There is something about a new life in Christ and the inward transformation that goes along with it, which makes a person fully recognize their need to be in close connection to God's family, and which creates within them a deep desire, a strong desire to actually be in connection to that family. There's a new mind that mentally understands the importance of being in community, in a community of faith, and there's a new heart which desires and pursues that community. As I see things through the lens of Scripture, a posture toward the church that says, I don't need it and I don't want it, reveals that new life hasn't really occurred deep within them. They don't have a new mind and a new heart. If you are in Christ and you have a new life in Christ and a new mind in Christ and a new heart in Christ, the place where you will find yourself is the body of Christ, in God's household as a part of God's family. Now, there are different ways that Scripture uses to talk about life in this new family, and so I'm going to highlight three of them. There's other areas you could probably talk about, but these are three areas that I think are extremely important as far as the ways that Scripture talks about life in this family. These are three that stand out to me, and the first one is this, when it comes to this new family. It talks about it in the language of the body of Christ. One of the more well-known analogies in the church from Scripture is the analogy of the body of Christ that we see in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There is one body, but there are many parts. In the same way that there's one family, but there are multiple individuals who are a part of that family. The Apostle Paul's description of the body of Christ to the church in Corinth let them know that every part of the body has value, every part of that body has a purpose. If you were to take any part of that body away from the rest of the body, the rest of the body would suffer. The rest of the body would miss out in some way, shape, or form. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 17 through 18. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. The family of God is a family that is diverse in all sorts of ways, but is still able to maintain a high level of unity between its family members for a very specific reason. Because the diversity and the differences between the members of the body of Christ are not random, they aren't an accident, but are purposeful, divinely purposeful, because God has designed the body of Christ with diversity in mind. God has intentionally orchestrated the creation of a family with a wide range of gifts and a wide range of abilities and with a wide range of roles and responsibilities in the family. And because diversity in this family is by God's design, diversity should never ever be the reason or the cause for division. If a person has an issue with the diversity of the church, their issue is not really with the church, but with the God who arranged the church in diverse ways. The members of a body and the members of a family are unique and different in a variety of ways, but at the very same time, they share some important things in common. When it comes down to it, there is one Spirit, one Lord, and one God, as it says in that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, it says there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Those are the things that we share in common with every single person who is in Christ, whoever they may be, wherever they may be. Those shared things in common are what transform the relationships we have with other members of God's family. Because of that shared bond in Christ, there's a high level of care and concern for each and every member of that body. When another part of the family suffers, we suffer with them. When another part of that family rejoices, we rejoice with them. A new life in Christ results in a new appreciation for others who are in Christ. A new life in Christ binds us together with others in Christ, where our growth and maturation into the likeness of Christ is joined together with the journey of others in their growth process as well. We do not have the ability to just simply ignore something that's going wrong in other parts of the body as if it doesn't impact us in any way. For better or for worse, the lives of individual family members are interconnected and have an impact on the lives of others in that community. What is our impact on the life of our family? Our calling is to build up and strengthen the family that we have been blessed with. Just imagine what life would be like for our bodies if we didn't have any ligaments or tendons holding all of the hundreds of bones we have in our body together. Now, as somebody who has twice torn an ACL, I know what it's like to have one ligament torn and how that impacts my ability to move and run or do any of the things that I like to do. Having one ligament out means I don't have the support, and it's like your knee just goes out. That ligament is designed to work in conjunction with the other important ligaments to hold my knee together so that I can walk without stumbling. Church families need ligaments. In a world of constant division and in a world that pulls people apart, the church needs members of the family with the role of encouraging and supporting the family so that the family keeps connected as it needs to be. A family that looks out for the interests and well-being of others in the family is a healthy family. A family that is unified and held together in the way that our bodies are miraculously created to operate is a family that can do whatever God created it to do. Now, another area of description that is used in talking about the family of God, about the body of Christ, that sort of thing, has to do with co-laborers. There are multiple times when members of the body of Christ, members of the church, are talked about using the language of co-laborers or co-workers. And this is something that came up recently on a Wednesday night. We were talking about this as we were making our way through Philippians. In Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, Paul doesn't just refer to people in the church as brothers and sisters, but also as fellow workers. And in the very beginning of his letter, he thanks the church for its partnership with him in the work of sharing the gospel. When it comes to being a new creation in Christ and being a part of a new family, your family members are more than just your brothers and sisters. They are also, in many ways, your co-workers. During the last couple of years of high school and my first couple of years in college, I worked at a local restaurant in Tampico called the Dutch Diner. At some point, I don't know how many years before I started working there, it changed ownership. And there was this family, the Adamson family, not the Adams family. The Adamson family bought the Dutch Diner, and they were a large family. I think there was 10 kids or different ages. Most of the kids were kind of around my age and my older brother's age. They're kind of scattered in there, but they had a lot of kids. And so I went to school with most of those kids during the day, and so I saw them in grade school, junior high, high school. And anyways, this family is the one that took ownership over this restaurant. And when they took ownership over it, those kids were involved in the day-to-day operations that were going on at the Dutch Diner. They were all involved in some way, shape, or form. Sometimes the girls were waitresses. Sometimes they were in the kitchen cooking with me. One of the boys was very handy, so he was usually working on something or he was bussing the tables. He was always busy. The dad had some mobility issues, and so he was camped out at the register. So he checked out everybody as they were leaving, greeting people when they came in. But there was no way to go into that restaurant at any one point and not see like five or six members of the family busy with the business. When it comes to being a part of the family of God, there's more to it than just being a family member. Being a family member of God's household means being actively involved in the family business. There's a doing that is connected with the being. There's a work that needs to be done in this world, and it is God's intention to accomplish that work through his family. So if you're a part of his family, you are also a part of his work. Now, immediately before the passage we read from Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 2, verse 10, we have these words: "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God has purposefully organized the family in the way that God has organized it because God has a specific work for that family to do in this world. Imagine how differently things would be in churches if everyone approached church and the work of the church with the same mentality that they may have toward their more secular jobs. I don't know about jobs that you have had or have now, but my workplace demands more from me than just showing up to work. Places I have worked don't just want me to attend work, they want me to actually do work because there is work that needs to be done. If I don't show up at work, there are other people who have to carry the load in my absence. There are days, many days. In fact, this week there was a couple in particular where I just did not want to go to work, but I still went. I have a job to do, and I have a responsibility to my workplace and to my coworkers. While we may not naturally think of the church in those terms, perhaps more people should adopt that kind of a mentality because we have jobs to do and we have a responsibility to our church family business and to our co-laborers in Christ. The church family is at its best and at its healthiest when all hands are on deck, when everyone is aware of their gifts and abilities, when everyone has an area of service where they can use those gifts and abilities, when everyone feels a sense of responsibility for the work they need to do, and when everyone has a sense of accountability to the rest of the family for how their work is going. It is difficult for the work God has. It is difficult for the work God has for his family to do in this world, to be what it can be, if those aren't what they should be. If there's a lack of awareness about gifts, if there's a lack of opportunities for service, if there's a lack of responsibility for the work or a lack of accountability to our co-laborers in Christ, the work God does have for us will suffer as a result. As new creations in Christ and as members of a new family God has arranged, we need a new mentality toward the work God has for us. The work God wants to accomplish through his family deserves our best effort. A third way that Scripture talks about this new family in Christ is in terms of a holy temple. This is an imagery that we get at the very end of our Scripture reading this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 through 22. In him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The picture here is of a community of people gathering together and collectively becoming a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. This is a very different image than what we tend to think about and emphasize when it comes to the Holy Spirit, especially as we make our way toward Pentecost here in just a few weeks. The emphasis there tends to be about the Holy Spirit filling and transforming individual persons, but there's more to it than that. It is the desire of the Holy Spirit in the context of God's family to also fill the space between the members of God's family. It's the desire of the Holy Spirit to live inside and transform you. And it is the desire of the Holy Spirit to live inside and transform me. And it is the desire of the Holy Spirit to live inside and transform the space between you and me and the rest of God's family. Now, when we huddle together as new creations in Christ, it creates a space that the Holy Spirit wants to fill, kind of like a football team gathered around the quarterback in preparation for what that next play is going to be. In order for any football team to be successful, you need everyone on that team to be on the same page. A carefully crafted play is worthless if those 12 players on the same team go out and each individually just do their own thing, whatever they want. Those players may be individually talented, but football is a team sport. The brief moment in between plays where they gather together to get on the same page is crucial. The quarterback fills that space in their midst and provides them the guidance they need to go out and be successful as a collective team. Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us of the importance of the collective, the importance of team, the importance of being joined together with others. In the context of God's family, being joined together allows us to collectively become a holy temple for the Holy Spirit in our midst. Now, earlier we had a song that we were singing about warming ourselves by the fire of his Spirit. And actually, when I was thinking about an analogy to use, I kind of thought about the campfire thing for a little bit, and then I kind of moved over to the football thing, and I kind of landed there. But it's the same sort of thing. It's like a collection of people gathered around a campfire and feeling the warmth, that warmth contained in our midst. Now, the Apostle Paul says something very similar about this being built together, joined together to become a dwelling for the Holy Spirit. And Paul says something very similar to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in a passage that, to be honest, often gets misinterpreted and misapplied. And this is what we read. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. And here's what we read. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. So what often happens with that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is it gets stripped from its context and read through very individualistic lenses, a perspective that reads you as if you is referring to an individual. Don't you know that you are a temple? from that false individualistic reading and perspective of that passage. People use this passage to speak against things like gluttony or smoking or drinking or sexual promiscuity. And they say things like, you need to take better care of your body because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That is a horribly false interpretation and application of that text. That text is not talking about that at all. That is a passage that is talking about you in a collective sense, you in a larger church body sense. Don't you know, church, that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, the temple formed by a collection of individuals, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. This passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is not warning against gluttony or smoking or drinking or anything like that. This passage is warning against those who create division in the body of Christ. Depending on what Bible version you are using, you may even have a heading at the very top of that chapter which says, on divisions in the church. This is what that verse is talking about. Creating division in the family of God is a serious issue. If you really want to get God angry, if you really want to poke the bear and see what happens, here's what you can do. Cause problems between the hands and the feet, or the eyes and the ears in the body of Christ. Create divisions that disrupt the family's ability to do the work God has for his family. Do that and see how God will respond. God has a strong response in mind for those who create division in his family, for those who have a strong sense of family and a strong sense that they would just do anything to protect their family members. My mom's a bear. You mess with me, you're going to deal with my mom. She has a very strong sense of protecting her kids and protecting her family, as I think a lot of people do. Imagine how God feels about his family. For whatever sense we may have about protecting our families, I imagine it only scratches the surface for how God feels about his family. God's family is special, and that temple that God's family forms and that God's Spirit wants to fill is sacred, and you are that temple. Now this morning, we're going to be closing with the song, Family of God, and I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. From the time that I started following Jesus in the seventh grade until this very moment, the family of God has been an instrumental part of my journey. God has consistently used that family at different times and at different places to speak into my life. Voices of encouragement when I needed it. Voices of correction when I needed it. Voices of comfort when I needed it. And voices of discernment when I needed it. I honestly don't know what kind of a person I would be or where I would even be on a Sunday morning if it weren't for the relationships found in God's family. I'm so glad I'm a part of that family. And I know that many of you love that very same family for many of the same reasons. As we make our way toward Pentecost, we are reminded that God's Spirit wants to dwell in the middle of our family gathering. God wants to do things through us collectively that cannot be accomplished through any one person here. As we think forward toward the celebration of Pentecost and prepare our hearts for that celebration and prayerfully consider what the arrival of God's Spirit in our midst would mean for us, may we arrive at Pentecost as the family God wants us to be, as a holy temple ready to be filled up and poured out for the purposes of God in this world. So go ahead and stand with me as we close in song.